for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday afternoon, July the 8th, 2010. Carla Batard is the speaker of this service, teaching on Kingdom Number 6, The Spirit Man.
Okay, well, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for this entire camp, this 4th of July family camp, Lord, and all the wonderful things that have happened, the lives that have been transformed. Lord, I just thank you. Some are big and some are just started. But, Lord, we thank you for all of it. And, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just bind any blocking or hindering spirit that would come against your word today, that would come against your people hearing and receiving. Lord, help me to give this in a way that it can be understood. Lord, that I can relay this information in a way that also can be life-changing. I thank you, Lord, that I bind the spirit of error, and I release the spirit of truth and revelation knowledge, Lord, that we will get what you want us to get out of this message. In Jesus' name, amen. And I just remembered that I forgot my prop. Anyway, y'all can, whenever I get to this part of the teaching, you'll know what I'm talking about anyway without the prop. About 8 years ago, the Lord started, well, I guess it's been throughout my whole Christian walk, the Lord has revealed things that, like, some churches wouldn't teach, other churches do teach. Sometimes he'll show me a little different slant on something, and I know that this is maybe a challenge. It was for me, you know, for all these years, the Lord's just been, I'll see this and I'll see that. And one time I said, Lord, who could receive this? Who could receive this? It was hard for me. So I want to read Ephesians chapter 3, because this was basically the scriptures that I saw that he was telling me that it's okay to share the things that he's been showing me because of what Paul said. So I saw it in the scripture, and I told y'all before, if I see it in the scripture, then I receive it and it applies to me. So Ephesians chapter 3, Paul has written a letter to the Ephesians. And he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, and this is even relevant because in past teachings I may have mentioned a little portion of some of this stuff, but not in its entirety. So he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul is telling him in this letter, okay, I'm fixing to tell y'all some things that God has revealed to me that has not been, it was not made known before. And I'm thinking, hey, that's new. That shows that, you know, there isn't anything new. The gospel is what we have, and there's nothing new under the sun. But look at, let's see where he says that. Okay, look at verse 9. And to make all see what the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so it's not that anything's new, but there are things in the gospel that God has hidden, you know, from the beginning of time, but he's bringing things out now because of the times that we are in and the times that we are going to. Okay? So I know that, like, I've never been to seminary, but I'm pretty sure that some of these things might cross the line of some things that are taught in seminary. I had a brother who went to seminary, and our lines are crossing all the time. But anyway, so far in the camp, we've had deliverance service after deliverance service, and lots of things have been done. And this is how I see it. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God said in verse 10 to Jeremiah, he said, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down." Now that's what we've been doing. That's deliverance. We root it up, we drive it out, we throw it down. And now I want to bring this information to build and to plant. This is information to build and to plant. So about 8 years ago, I started asking the Lord, after reading that we are to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. My question was, how do we do that? How do we walk in the Spirit? And I have done some, this is going to be kingdom number 6 teaching, because I've done a series of kingdom teachings on a lot of other things that God has shown me, and I shared those already, and they're available through Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. And this one is going to be number 6. And the title is The Spirit Man. The Spirit Man. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6:19, and I read this the other night, even to the when I spoke to the young people. 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Now, this one scripture tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Strong's definition of temple is a dwelling place, a sacred place. Webster says, an administrative subdivision of a territory. Do you get that? An administrative subdivision of a territory. It's the enclosure bounded by the walls or limits of a building or a place, like a container. So what this is really saying is, do you not know that your body is a container of the Holy Ghost for the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, okay, whom you have of God? That Spirit is given by God, and you're not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. We're not just, you know, there's more to us than what you see standing here. There's more to us, which are God's. Your body is God's and your spirit is God's. Now, of course, this is true only if you're born again. Now, before you're born again, your body is still a container that is for the Holy Ghost, but it just doesn't have the Holy Ghost yet. So it really is dead. It, you know, back in the days when we used to watch movies about zombies, well, it's kind of like zombies. They're just men and women walking around, but they haven't been brought alive yet by the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to look in John chapter 4. And you know what? I'm not even going to rush this, because we started a little bit late, And I know that I'm not going to finish this entire teaching in one session. So you're going to hear the first part of it today, and probably I'll bring the second part of it in September. So you'll have to order the second part if you're not here. Come on back and hear the second part. But okay, John chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 39. This is the story. Well, we'll just read the scriptures. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Now, we're talking about the woman at the well. The disciples had gone into town to get food, and a woman comes to the well, and Jesus has a conversation with her. He wasn't even supposed to. The law was that he wasn't even supposed to talk to this woman. But he said to her in, I have that. That's my point scripture is 39, but let me find where he goes. Okay, in verse 7, go to verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest this drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where, then, hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle? Now see, that's ancestor worship right there. It's tradition, and they worshiped their forefathers, actually. And they didn't move away from their traditions. Jesus answered her in verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Now she's thinking she's not going to have to go down to the well anymore, but she still doesn't understand. So now Jesus is going to see how serious she is about having this living water. So he says, go call thy husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. That sayest thou truly. So she was honest with him. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Isn't it neat when a man or woman of God can stand before you, never having met you before, and speak something that is true in your life, and you know it, and only you know it, and only you and God know it, and here are they speaking it to you. So she knew what a prophet was. So she said, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Okay, so now she goes into the city, and she tells everybody about this man at the well. Okay, and now go to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Now she went and testified of meeting this man who was a prophet. So it's like if I came in here and told y'all all about something, and now y'all are going to go, you believe it, so now you want to go. In 40, so when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now, I tell y'all about this man, and now you go and you hear him teach and the things that he says, and now it says many more believed because of his own word. Okay, in 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of what you told us, for we have heard ourselves. We have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So see, this tells me there's two types of people. There's two types of believers. There are those who believe because of what they have heard from somebody else. But then there are those who believe for themselves because they have heard from him themselves. And for many years, I was a Christian who believed on Jesus because of what I had heard. But there came a day when I had an encounter with him and I believed on him for myself. And so I want you to ask yourself, are you believing on Jesus? Do you worship a Jesus who you have heard about, but you don't really know him for yourself, but you want to know him for yourself? Or are you a worshiper because you have that intimate relationship with him and you know that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God? Okay? Because in John, look at John chapter 3, because you must be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. For years I believed on Jesus, but I wasn't born again. So you want to be born again. John 3:1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came by Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you know, here's one of the things that God has been showing me. It's he established the garden. That was his kingdom. That's the Garden of Eden is the kingdom of God. That's the way he created it to be. And then, of course, there was the fall. So they were kicked out of the garden and the law was set up so that they could be redeemed. Jesus came, and when he came to restore us back to the original plan. That's Jesus came, and he wanted to establish, really reestablish, the kingdom of God on the earth through those who would believe on him. And so, unless you're born again, you can't really see the kingdom of God. You can see the church, I mean, the church buildings, you can go in and you can participate in everything. But are you seeing the kingdom of God? And he wants us to see, he put the kingdom in us so that we could release it in the earth and establish the kingdom of God on earth. The kingdom that he's going is the king of, but when he returns, that's the kingdom that he will be king over. And so, so there are two births. He said to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus asked the question that I'm sure if we'd never heard about it, you've got to be born again. What? Well, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born? I've already been born. What do I need to be born again for? Because there's two kinds of births. There is the birth, it says, of the water and of the Spirit in verse 5. Verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, and that, like, is when you're coming through your mother's womb. That doesn't mean water baptism. It means the water of coming through your mother's womb and of the Spirit. And that is when you're born of God. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So that is the birth that we need. We've all been born of our mother's wombs, and hopefully we've all been born of the Spirit. Hopefully we've all been born again. Why do you need to be born again? I want to go back to the temple for a minute. The temple had an outer court, it had an inner court, and it had the Holy of Holies. So the body, in comparison to the temple, because our body is the temple, it says, the container, the body is the boundary of this temple. It is our flesh. The soul is the mind, the will and emotions. This is the inner court. And then the spirit of us is the Holy of Holies. It is compared to the Holy of Holies in the temple. So until you're born again, you still really are in the kingdom of darkness. And then when you are born again, you become a member or a citizen of the kingdom of light. It says he has brought us out of darkness into his light, into the kingdom of light. And before you're born again, all you have is flesh, and the flesh rules. Okay? Look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21. This is the account of when Jesus went into the temple and overturn the money tables. Let's see. Look at verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. See, when our flesh is like the outer court, this is where these activities were taking place, in the outer court of the temple. And so, as long as these wrong activities are taking place in the outer court, healing could not take place. It said, after he threw them out, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So when you have these things in the outer court of your flesh, it's hard for healing to take place, and it's hard for deliverance to take place. And in the story of when Lazarus died, you know, Jesus went to the tomb, and he called him out, Lazarus, come forth. And it says Lazarus came forth, and he was bound with grave clothes. I like to use this story when I'm trying to show people that deliverance is necessary, because that is like Lazarus died. That's what happens to us when we're born again. We die. Our flesh man dies. And then when we are resurrected, we come out of that dead place, but we are bound with grave clothes. And then Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And that is indicative of us coming into this new life. Like Tom said, did it come across the Jordan? Yes, it did. Not in our spirit, but in our flesh. And so he was bound with grave clothes. And that's when we come into this new life. I would love for the process to be getting born again, getting water baptized, being baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then going through deliverance. Wouldn't it just be great to have a church that as soon as you get saved, they make an appointment for your baptism, and then they make an appointment for you to come in, and you give them, you know, you write down on your list those things that are working in your family. There's divorce, there's drugs, there's alcohol, there's promiscuity, there's anger, there's and then deal with those things. And then it would be so much easier to walk out the Christian life without all these struggles. And the revelation that God has given to me, He gave it to me first for my own self and for my own walk with the Lord. And I've not, you know, like I said, I was hesitant to even go here with everybody else. But I've had conversations, I know, with at least 5 people here at this camp this time that I have shared bits of this with, because it helped me, and I knew it would help them. But I really didn't think I was going to be teaching anymore. When I heard you have 3 o'clock tomorrow, I thought, okay, Lord, I'm jumping. I'm just going to jump off with this and give it to them. And, you know, hopefully you can receive it and put it to work in your life. Okay. So we see that in the outer court there are things that are hindering us from being delivered and healed. All right. Adam and Eve were made in God's image and after His likeness. They were creatures of light. That's really what they were clothed with. They were clothed with God's glory. And when they fell, they lost the glory. The glory departed from them. That's why they knew they were naked. I believe they felt it. Not only did they feel shameful, but I believe they felt the removal of that glory that covered them. In, let's see, Acts 22, I think it was just as real as Paul's conversion when he didn't feel the departure of it. He felt it come on him. So look at Acts 22. Oh, let's see. Did I not put the scripture? In verse 6, 22:6, it said, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come near unto Damascus about noon," he's given his testimony of what happened, "suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." See, that was the glory of God. He said, "And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered and said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid." Now this is some kind of light. It's brighter than the sun. And they were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. So you see, they could not see for the glory. Look at verse 11. After Jesus spoke to him, it says, "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those that were with me, I came into Damascus." So that was a very bright light. It was actually the glory of that was with Jesus that came to speak to him. And that was the same light that clothed Adam and Eve, but it didn't seem different to them because God put it on them. They came that way. But when they sinned, that glory left them and they felt naked. John 1:5 says, "God is light and in him is no darkness at all." And in Revelation 21, it says that there will be no need for sun or moon. The glory of God and the Lamb are the light. That's what it says in Revelation 21. It says that there will be no need for sun or moon because the glory of God and the Lamb, the glory of God and the glory that is on Jesus, are the light. So there's light involved in this spiritual thing that happens. So when, let's see, That was their clothing. That was their covering. And it left them. Their disobedience to God, their rebellion, we had a very good teaching at 1:15 on being, what was the word? Contrary. I was thinking contempt. But contrary. They became contrary. They rebelled against God, and it severed them from the Spirit of God. In Genesis 2:17, God told them, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you know, we have computers, we have televisions, we have DVD players, we have everything that's been created in this world. And it aggravates me. I get righteous indignation when something that can be used for good turns perverted. Like the computer, boy, you can do so much with the computer, but there is so much evil on the computer. And I said to the Lord out loud one day, I said, "Lord, why does everything have to be that way? Why is everything that is created, Satan takes it and uses, puts his evil in it to the point that we can't really enjoy it? We've got to have all these, you know, watchful things over all of these things that were created." And he said, that's what happened when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If they had not eaten, everything that we know would be good, only good. But because of sin, and, you know, not just Adam and Eve's sin, but our own, it brings evil where there should only be good. Okay, so when the Spirit of God departed from Adam and Eve and they were kicked out of the garden, they were separated from God. Ephesians 2:12 says, "Without Christ, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's what happens when we are separated from God. It's a spiritual thing that happens. They didn't actually drop dead. He said, "The day you eat of it, you shall surely die." They didn't drop dead, but it was a spiritual death that took place. And so now every person that was born without the Spirit of God. That Spirit that God breathed into Adam that would have passed on to all of us. We would have all been spiritual beings. But when that departed, there became a need for a Savior. So that's why we need to be born again, so that we can be Jesus' death and resurrection. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And so that shed blood, and when we receive what he did for us, then we are reconciled back to God. That separation is no longer there. We come just right where Adam was in relationship with God the Father. But we have to acknowledge it. You know, it says that he died for the sins of the whole world. Does that mean the whole world is saved? No. He died, but until we acknowledge what he did for us and receive the sacrificial death and appropriate it to our life, we're still separated. So when we are reconciled back to God, that's what salvation is all about. Now, there are some who believe that if they're just good people, they'll get there. Because God is a good God, and he's not going to send any good person to hell. First, he doesn't send them. They choose it by not acknowledging and submitting. But good is not the requirement. I don't care if you're the goodest person in the whole wide world. Good is not the requirement to be saved and to enter into the kingdom of God. Righteousness is the requirement. And we can't have any righteousness on our own. Isaiah 64:6 says that your righteousness is as filthy rags. If you're trying to get good enough to get to heaven, and if you think you're already good enough to get to heaven without Jesus, there's going to be a rude awakening on that day. So just receive that information and know that you can't make yourself good enough to be acceptable. It's only through the blood of Jesus that we can be saved. Okay, now I want to look at this spirit man, because other statements have been made. You know, it's like when I first got saved, and I just heard it just a second ago, like, is this the spirit? Is this the flesh? What? You know, there's a confusion. But God has made it perfectly clear to me now, and so there's no more confusion, which will make a difference in how you walk out your Christian life. So I want to share this with you, so if anyone is struggling in this area, it can be put to rest forever and ever and ever. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 3. Okay, here we go. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, now this is early in the church, the ministry of John the Baptist was finished. Jesus steps up and John says, let's see, in verse 16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to loose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John the Baptist's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As soon as Jesus came on the scene, he baptizes Jesus, and then Jesus begins to say, repent. He picks up the message from there. John the Baptist, the thing that he was born for, to be the forerunner of Christ, was finished. That was finished. And so now Jesus is on the scene, and he comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And in verse 21, it says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Okay, now this is where I need y'all to really, because I read this for years and 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 never saw this until one day God showed it to me. And I was like, whoa. Okay, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove, upon him. Now, the dove was just to compare how the Holy Ghost came down. The dove did not bring the Holy Ghost from heaven and sit on Jesus' shoulder. That's not how it happened. The Holy Ghost came down in a bodily shape. The word bodily means consisting of or relating to a physical, material body, not spiritual, not intangible. That's the Strong Concordance Greek definition of bodily. In other words, they could see it. It wasn't an invisible thing. It had a bodily shape. Can you imagine what the shape was? It wasn't the shape of a dove. It was in the shape of Jesus. It was the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, descending through the air, and they could see it. It's not intangible. It was material. It had a material, physical substance. It wasn't like a ghost. They could see it. And it was shaped like Jesus. And it descended, and they saw it like a dove would sit on his shoulder. They saw it go into him. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, descended in the bodily shape. And you know what? When it descended on me, it had my shape. The Holy Ghost, the power of God, came down in a bodily shape and filled me up. You don't see anything hanging out. You know, it's just my shape. And when we go to heaven, I firmly believe, now, I'm not quoting this as scripture, but when our bodies lay down in the grave and my spirit comes out and goes to heaven, it's going to be my body shape. When I see my daddy, I'm going to recognize him because of his body shape. This is just Carla speaking. But because It is. It had a bodily shape. Now, I couldn't have anybody else's body shape. I couldn't have it come down in my husband's bodily shape. That wouldn't fit. So the Holy Ghost, the power of God, came to Jesus and entered into him, and it stayed there. It filled him. And he didn't do anything ministry-wise until that happened, until that Spirit came and filled him. Now, the word like means in the same manner. So if we read that, we could say, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape in the same manner that a dove would come through the air. It came through the air, like the dove comes through the air, upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now, I have a note here beside this saying, see John 1:32. I wonder if that's for this lesson or some other lesson I gave. Let's look. Oh, I know what it is, John 1:32. Because when John gave this testimony, he testifies that he saw it. They saw it, John 1:32. In verse 15 it says, John bore witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now look at verse 31. "And I knew him not." No, let's start at 28. "These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven." You see? He saw it. It wasn't something that they didn't see. They saw it. They saw him. They saw him, the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending." See, there again, you're going to see the Spirit descending. "And remaining on him, the same is he who baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bore witness that this is the Son of God." So see, I thought about, you know, the Spirit before. You know, a spirit is a spirit. You can't see a spirit. But this Spirit, you could see. They saw it. It wasn't just a vapor, you know. They saw him descending and abide in Jesus. Now, that was exciting to me. Okay, so now the word shape. Now, Webster says about bodily. Bodily means a sound whole. Corporally, having or consisting of, are relating to a physical, material body as not spiritual, not immaterial. In other words, consisting of matter, not intangible, capable of being touched. That's what the bodily means. And then shape says a view of, an appearance, a fashion, a shape, and sight. Webster says the visible characteristic of a particular thing embodied in a definite form. So we see it. Now look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. This is after his baptism also. It says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And look at Mark. See, these are all the accounts. Mark 1, 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. See, they're all saying, "We saw it. We saw it. We saw it come right down from heaven." Okay, now, when I first saw that in Luke chapter 3, this was years, I wish I'd have put a date by this, Matthew, Mark, Luke. I wish I'd have put the date that God showed me this. I started doing that. When God shows you an understanding of a scripture, put the date out there because you're going to want to know later. Luke chapter 3, in the margin of my Bible, I have a little shape of a man, an outline of a man, and I have these lightning bolts coming toward it. Now that was, you know, when I'm thumbing through, I'm going to know it's talking about the Holy Ghost whenever I see that. And I wrote, filled with Holy Ghost, like the power of lightning fire. Now, where I got that, I have no idea. That's the way it seemed to me. It was like the power of lightning fire. And then I have underneath that, empowered. That's when the empowerment came to Jesus through the Holy Ghost. And that lightning thing. Okay, so now Jesus is filled up with the Spirit of the living God, which is the same Spirit that comes to us. Your spirit man is shaped like you. That's what's going to take the glove, you know, those gloves that surgeons wear. I mean, they are so tight you can't hardly get them on. And you can still see the hand, but you see the glove. And it's so tight that it operates and moves with your fingers. You could pick up a hair with it. Any really fine, you know, you can handle things tiny. It works just like your hand. But the glove is the container. Our body is like the glove. And then when the Spirit comes into it, it fills up that glove so that you can't see any more hand and there's no hollow places. So when the Spirit comes and fills you up, you don't have anything hanging out and you don't have any hollow spaces. It fills you like a glass of water. The glass is the container and you pour the water into it. And if it's a tall, straight glass, then the shape of the water is a tall, straight glass. If it's a round goblet, when you pour the water all the way to top, the water takes the shape of a round goblet. That's how the Spirit of God is. It comes into us and it fills us up. And it becomes the life, really, that holds up this flesh body. If my spirit left me right now, I would drop like a dress. I could take a dress off a hanger and drop it, and that's how my flesh would be. Be gone. So the Spirit is what gives us life. Without it, there is no life. You're like a dress on a mannequin. You know? It's like a dress on a mannequin. Okay, so now, this is... until you are filled with the Spirit, all you have is the unregenerate spirit of man, flesh. There is a spirit of flesh, and there is the Spirit of God. Now, here is the testimony that changed my eyes were open to this, and it has changed my life. Okay, 1 John 4:4. This scripture came to me in a prophetic dream that I had in July of 1988. In fact, it's coming up on that, today is the 8th. in 2 days. That many years ago. I was terrible in math. You do the math. I don't know how long ago that was. But anyway, in 88, I had this dream. In the dream, I was in an Italian food restaurant, and my best friend and I were there to eat. And we were sitting in a booth against the wall, and I had my back. I was facing the front. She was facing the back of the restaurant. And we were visiting, but she kept, like, I was across from her, but she kept looking over there. And then she'd look over there, and she'd go back to me, and she'd look over there. And I said, "What are you looking at?" She said, "Don't look, he's coming over here." Well, this man, she was looking at this man who was evidently looking at our table and talking. And so she was wondering what was going on. But now the man is coming to our table, and he's dressed in a suit. And I don't know this man, but in the dream I knew that it was the owner of the restaurant. And he had on a beautiful suit. And he came over, and he came to our table, and he said, "What is your name?" And I said, "Carla Butod." And he said, "I have something for you." And he reaches into the jacket like men do and pulls out this envelope. And it had my name on it. And he said, "This is for you." Well, I open it up. I'm thinking, this is kind of weird. So I open it up, and I pull out this. It's a coupon. And it says, "For you, your family, and your friends, to the sum of $7,000. And it was for the restaurant. I was going to be able to eat, bring my friends, my family, up to the sum of $7,000. And I was thinking, wow, that's a lot of Italian food. But it was very exciting, you know, because it was a gift. And I told the man, I said, "Well, you know, I'm thinking, I don't understand this, you know. I better not take this." And he said, "Hey, it's not for me. Somebody else came in and bought it for you." He didn't know who it was. They just came in and did it. And I said, "Well, okay, thanks." So in the dream, now in real life, I was going to a Wednesday night Bible study. There were not, our church was not spirit-filled, but there was a group of people in there who were. So we all met on, we didn't have church on Wednesday night, so we met for Bible study on Wednesday night in real life. So in the dream, I was so excited to go to my Bible study and tell them about this thing that had happened. Well, I get to the house, and it's not a house. I open up the door, and it's a big room, kind of like this. And there was a teacher who was sitting on one of those little bitty wooden chairs that children sit on. And then there were adults sitting on the floor in a circle. And, you know, this was all just really strange. But anyway, here I was. And I asked the lady, "Do y'all have testimony time?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, I have a testimony to give." And so over in, and when I got here just not long ago, I thought, hey, there's an upright piano in the corner of this room. In the dream, there was an upright piano in the corner of the room. Only the room, the front of the room was here. The piano was actually in this corner. So there was a garbage can by the piano. And I went over to take my gum out of my mouth, and I got tickled at Mr. Fitchie talking about the gum, because I always have gum in my mouth. But I was fixing to give the testimony, so I said, I better go take this gum out of my mouth. So I went to the garbage can, and when I reached for the gum, it went and filled up my mouth. And now I'm wrestling with this huge wad of gum in my mouth. And there were three girls sitting beside the piano. And they were snickering and laughing. And I didn't know what that was about. And so while I'm wrestling with this gum, I noticed that the keys on the piano, it was like somebody was stepping on that thing that makes the keys drop to make it softer. The keys were going up and down, up and down. And there was nobody sitting at the piano. So now the gum is not an issue. It just disappeared. And I was freaked out by these piano keys because it was spooky. But in the dream, it didn't spook me. It was spooky. But as soon as I saw it, I just pointed my finger at it and I said, "Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I command you to go in Jesus' name." And all the keys on the piano went boom, like that. And then there was no more noise. And the girls were like, You know, they were mad because they were getting joy. It was like witchcraft. Like they were putting a spell on me and all this gum and everything. And then I addressed it. But then I realized it was real quiet in the room. And I thought, oh, no, everybody's looking at me. And so I straightened, I had on a little suit, and I straightened my jacket, and I turned around to go over where the people were, and I said, I don't know what got into me. I've never done anything like that in my life. And this girl jumps up out of the circle and said, you think you did anything? I tell you, if Satan wanted to, he could pick this church up and shake it. And I said, hey, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. I said, and if y'all don't know that, you better learn it because you're going to need it. Well, that's when I woke up out of the dream. Boy, my heart was just beating like this. Wow, that was something. You know? And I came from a Methodist church. We didn't do things like that. I'd never even heard of anything like that. So anyway, I marked that in my Bible because I was a relatively young Christian, and I knew that that was the scripture. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. So I looked until I found it. And this is the scripture that God showed me. Now let me look at another reference I have written beside this, because it's probably Matthew, Mark. It's probably important. Mark 14:38. Let me see what that is. Mark 14:38. Well, watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. But anyway, here was this scripture. But one day, I was thinking about this scripture again. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And God showed me, I used to see that scripture as greater is Jesus who is in me than the enemy who is in the world. That's the way I used it in that dream. But now he is showing me this. Greater is the spirit man of Carla because of Jesus than the flesh woman of Carla that has contact with this world. Greater is my spirit man because of the Holy Ghost from God through my relationship with Jesus Christ than the flesh woman that walks around in this world. We have a spirit man, the inner man. You know, it talks about this in the Bible, the inner man. Be strengthened in the inner man. Well, if we have an inner man, we have an outer man, and we also have an inner man. But it's a spirit man. And so now this reality of the spirit man that is in me, who is greater than this flesh woman that I'm walking around in. Because I told somebody asked me a question yesterday, and they were afraid to address the spirits. Now they are a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. They're coming for deliverance. They are doing, you know, they're in church. They serve God. And yet she said, but, you know, I don't feel like I have what I need to do that. I don't feel adequate to do that. And I said, well, you're not, but your spirit man does and is. Your spirit man, let's see, how did I tell her? Your flesh man has no power. Your flesh man has no power. We have no power. But your spirit man has no fear. If you can remember that your spirit man has no fear, because we have the Spirit of God in us. Okay? Now, okay. So we're really like a man within a man.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.